John. Thank you. You the man. Hey, just remember, Fred, he gets that microphone a lot more than you do.
I was just going to say, Fred, you know, when I pray for Pastor John today, make yourself available, okay, and have you come up. Well, let's pray. Father, we
thank
give you thanks
Lord.
For
yes.
today. We thank you for the food
yes.
that we're about to receive, and we have received. We thank you for Donna and the preparation. Now, Father, we also pray for the word that we're about to receive
yes.
and the preparation that went into that. It's time that our hearts be ready to receive it, and, Lord, take it and bring forth fruit.
Yes.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. He's still learning, Pastor, right? Some just learn harder than others, that's all. Yeah, she told you the truth. All right, we're going to finish up the introduction today. Remember when we first started, there was about 7 questions that I asked about parables, and we weren't really sure, were we, on a lot of those? What exactly was a parable? In what books of the New Testament are the parables of Jesus found? Were there any parables in the Old Testament? How many parables of Jesus are there? And I think we finished off there last week and figured out we don't know. Because it's the way we look at them, the way they're lumped together, it simply depends. I've seen lists all the way from 33 to 56, just depending. Some lump 2 say they're the same one. Some say it's not a parable. But there's a lot of them, put it that way. Do any of the parables appear in any other place in the Christian Bible? Do we have any in with Jehovah Bibles around? The answer is yes. A lot of the early letters and manuscripts that were found, of course, it was through the Holy Spirit that the Bible was put together. It wasn't by man. And he knew the ones that belonged and didn't belong. Some, of course, they weren't sure of their authenticity. Some they were, but it just didn't belong in the Bible, according to the Holy Spirit, and that's good enough for me, right? Because if you see, it's such a connectivity through the entire word that it certainly wasn't by random chance how it was put together, was it? Absolutely not. Not one contradiction. I couldn't write 3 sentences without making a contradiction. Write 66 books that flow perfectly, one to the other, back and forth, with absolutely no mistake, is definitely the Holy Spirit. But yes, there were some manuscripts that have been found that were, they think, are pretty well accurate. They just didn't belong in the Bible, that had parables. Thomas and Barnabas, James, as well. There's several that have other parables in them. They're just not in the Bible. So we can't rely on those as a guarantee. If it's in the Bible, I'll give you a written guarantee. We have it already. But if it's not, it could well be a parable of Jesus. So there are ones in other places. We left off last week. I asked about the Old Testament. You have your handouts there? There are 12 that can be. Do you have your handouts from last week? Does everybody have theirs? Or does anybody need one, I should say? I'll get you. They're in the office. Is the door open to the office, Pastor Don? Do you know? They're in my cubby hole in the back. In the back room, there's a little cubby. Yeah. The rat hole in the back there. We still have plenty of copies. Fred will get everybody a copy, but there's 12 that could be considered parables. And if you have yours from last week, you can take a look at it. Some they're not sure. Some they say could be an analogy. Some could be an allegory. So some could be a riddle even. They're not quite sure on exactly where to lump them. But they're close enough, these 12, that they could be considered parables. So the answer is yes. There's basically up to about 12 parables in the Old Testament. So we take a look at that list, those of us that don't have it are taking a look at it now. But there are basically 12. I think they're all reasonable to say they could be a parable. Are they all? I'm not sure. You want to call it a riddle, a parable, it's close enough. I thought we would take one of these and read today and take a look at a parable from the Old Testament so we have something to judge as we start next week looking at the parables of Jesus, right? Everybody have one that needs one? The big guy over there. He barely had time to raise his hand. He's eating so hard. Good man. 5 minutes. Yeah, that's your second plate, but who's counting? No, I'm envious. I would. That's the only problem, right, Fred? When we're teaching, we don't have a chance to eat. That's why I'm getting Kenny up here soon. Let's take a look at a parable. I picked one that's pretty easy, meaning that it goes ahead and explains exactly what it means. And it's one, it's a story I'm sure we've all heard. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 12. This is a story that most of us are familiar with, and I think it'll do as a good one, good reference to take a look at how parables were used and written in the Old Testament. Okay. 2 Samuel 12. Nathan rebukes David. Everybody knows who David is, right? Who's Nathaniel? Or Nathan? Nathaniel. I'm sorry, Nathan. Prophet. See, a prophet, it takes a prophet to know a prophet, right, Ed? The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, you notice he just walks right up to the king. Hi, how you doing? Your Majesty. No, just starts telling him. Why? It's a prophet. He's bringing what? A word from God. Is there a higher authority than the king? Who's that? There you go. The King of Kings. You're absolutely right. So it's the King of Kings who has more authority than the king that has sent this man. So he simply walks in and starts talking to him. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. I mean, this guy loved his sheep. Kind of like Karen and her beagle. Right, Karen? Now listen to this part. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David, after hearing this, says, David burned with anger against the man. I mean, that ain't right. Here's David saying, what's wrong with this guy? As surely as the Lord lives, this man must die, the king says. He's kind of mad here. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity, no compassion, no love. Then Nathan, laying back, grinning a little bit, I'm sure he was, yeah, go ahead, you're right, yeah. You are the man. Whoa. This is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hands of Saul. Now I love this part because what he's talking about is almost parallel today to salvation, what we have. This story could well relate to us, couldn't it? I anointed you king and delivered you out of the hands of Saul. Have we been anointed kings? Yes, through salvation, and delivered you from the hands of Saul, which is his enemy. Have we been delivered from our enemies? Many times. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. Everybody sitting here has been blessed many, many times, haven't you? Many times. But of course, you deserved it, didn't you? Right? No. It's out of love, like a birthday present. Why in the world, because you were born on this day 20 years ago, I owe you a present? I don't think so. It's out of love, right, that you give somebody a present. That wasn't me. I wasn't born 20 years ago, Ed. There. Don't give him the microphone. I gave you all Israel and Judah. I give you all of Melvindale, Allen Park, Southgate. Right? Wherever you live. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. He gave him everything and then says to him, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? What he did was evil. David himself admitted that. He knew that all along in his heart, but he was just couldn't bring it out. So God helped him along. And here he's explaining exactly what this story is all about, this parable. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. And it sat from that point on, he would never be the one to build a temple because of that. God speaks of it, the blood, the warrior's blood's on his hands. That's why he had to wait for Saul, his son. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your own. Now, there's a parable that's easy to know because we get it explained to us, right? Everybody understand that one? Huh? Kim, you understand that one? Okay. Who was the man in this story? Microphone. Where are we at? Oh, give her the microphone. Sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up, Fred.
David.
Yes, that's okay. Who was the lamb? The little you, the lamb.
The woman.
Delilah.
No. Bathsheba. Bathsheba.
Okay, that's what I wanted to hear. Bathsheba, right? Okay. There's one other person in this story. The traveler. Who was he?
Her husband, Uriah.
Why would you consider him a traveler?
He worked for the king, but I don't know why.
But the traveler come and asked to be fed, and he gave the lamb to the traveler.
Oh.
So it couldn't have been what he was speaking about there, could it?
No.
Okay. Take it back. No, you missed one. You were going to keep the microphone as long as you were right. You missed one there. No. 2 out of 3 is great. So why the traveler in this story? Who is the traveler? If you look, would somebody had a hand up? No, they're not traveling on Delta, okay? Okay. He's going to raise his hand and say, I know a lot of travelers. There are lines of them every day. No, that's not quite what we're talking about. What it is, it was a Jewish term or a Jewish way of speaking about an evil spirit. They called them sometimes travelers when they spoke of a evil spirit. And they usually, the term was used when somebody all of a sudden does something completely out of context that doesn't seem to be part of them. We've all heard of David's life so many times. Was there ever an ongoing problem in this area? Doesn't seem like it, does it? No, nowhere is it ever mentioned a problem like this other than this one spot. So in this story, the traveler was an evil spirit that had come upon David. Now, he allowed it in and set the place by not going. If you know the story, it said that it was spring, all kings are off on war. David laid back, opened himself up to that spirit, right? And that's why they called it a traveling spirit. It was there, affected him. Ruined his life, and then traveled on to somebody else. So that's who the traveler was. But you got to remember, too, sometimes a traveler can become a guest, and if long enough, can become master of the house. So we need to be careful. This story is telling us we need to be very, very careful that if David can succumb to this, any of us can, right? Whatever the temptation. Don't open yourself up to him, as David did.
Based on that statement there, as you know, you got to be careful, but there was wisdom or counsel that was given to David prior to him actually taking them steps. And he disregarded that counsel. Yep. And that's one of the questions we have to ask is that God normally will send somebody to give us some counsel before we go off on the deep end. Yep. Or we have to set ourselves outside of the body, which usually happens if we start disconnecting from the body so that we go off and do what we want to do. But God will turn around and send somebody in your path usually to turn around and give you some godly counsel so that you don't succumb to those things.
Yes, you're absolutely right. But one of the big problems is that once that spirit comes in, it kind of deafens our ears. It closes our eyes once we let that spirit in, right? We always love to not only be in sin, but we wallow in it. We just cherish it. We just hug up to it, right? Don't want to let go of it. That's why most of us, that's why it took 38 years for me to be saved, right? I was wallowing in my sin. I kind of liked it. I went to bed with it, got up with it. Not you, honey. I just didn't want a mistake. Just didn't want a mistake. Misunderstanding. I'll just move on real fast. No, I'm moving on real fast. I was trying to make sure that didn't come out right. That was a traveling, spirit to come over me, Sharon. All right. What we need to do now, we've answered every question except the last one. Let me throw this. Oh, I'm sorry. Give him the microphone. We will all have to make an, very good point. We'll all have to make an account to the master, are we correct? Right? Of our lives. Where we get the verse works. It was a good verse. You got it from Shaw? That's fine. I know him. I used to hang with his buddy, Sam. Sam Shawshank. What? I was in jail with him? That's terrible. He was two cells down. Okay. All right. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Why does Jesus use parables? Anybody hazard to guess? What? Give her the microphone. Give her the microphone.
I just said to make us think.
To make us think. All right. I'm sure in the back there. Or are you just yawning? I wasn't sure. Were you yawning there, Anthony, or hold your hand up? Okay. Now, see, that's a wise man.
I'll tell you if I was stretching or not. I might be traveling.
No,
it was, I know Jesus said himself, one of the reasons why he spoke in parables is that otherwise, if he spoke plainly, that they might understand and otherwise be saved.
Take the microphone from him. That's my teaching. No, you're absolutely, he is absolutely right in what he just said there. So the best way to answer a question that I ask is ask Bob, right? No, ask Jesus. Go right to the source, and that's what his disciples did. So if we want to know why Jesus spoke in parables, let's see if he told us. And did he? As Anthony quoted most perfectly there, yes, he did. If you will turn with me. Let's start off Mark 4, 10 through 12. We're going to jump to three or four verses here. Mark 4, 10 through 12. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him, see, it wasn't just the disciples. There was always people around him. He had an inner circle, outer circle, middle circle. You know, he had 72 at least that he really depended on, that he sent out with his blessing with the Holy Spirit, didn't he? But so they understood. And they asked him this question, why are you speaking in parables? And this is what he told them. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that... And now, this is in quotation. He is quoting, Jesus always did what? Quoted the Old Testament, right? He didn't come to change it or he wouldn't be using it all the time, does he? Anytime he wants to explain something, he goes back to the Old Testament and then brings it forward and adds to it, usually. And he says, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What's he talking about? Let's see. Let's go to the same thing in another gospel. That was Mark. Turn to Luke. Now, we can tell they're all talking the same thing here because it's the exact same story at the exact same time, just a little bit of variance to it. Luke 8, 9 through 10. All right? His disciples asked him about what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that..." Then here, he goes back to the quote again. "Though seeing, they may not see. Through hearing, they may not understand." All right. Now flip with me to Matthew. I usually like Matthew because Matthew seems to give a larger description of everything. That's why his gospel is a little bit bigger than the others, right? He was kind of a wordy guy. He might have been like me, just have a big mouth and couldn't shut him up, right? He liked to talk. He explained things in depth, and that's why I like Matthew. He usually give instead of a little quick story, he kind of went in depth on things, and that's why I like to, whenever possible, go to Matthew. Matthew 13, 10 through 17. Same story. Right, Fred? Mm-hmm. Fred's with me. "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance.'" Again, this goes back to the story of the talents and the minas, doesn't it? Who had more? The one that had more and doubled it got even more, right? For doing nothing. No, not for doing nothing, for being obedient. "Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Again, in Coda, he's speaking in spiritual terms here, and what? Salvation. Death. "This is why I speak to them in parables." And he says, "Though seeing, do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Again, here he's quoting the Old Testament. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing." Why don't we just turn right now? Go from there. Turn with me to Isaiah, and we will read his own words. In Isaiah 6, 9 through 12. This is the verse that Jesus is referring back to answer this question. Isaiah 6, 9 through 12. And that kind of goes along with where we're at. All right? Everybody got that one? All right. Here's what he says. He said, "Go and tell this to the people." Who's saying this? God. And here's what he says to Isaiah. "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused and make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, Isaiah is talking to the Lord, "How long, Lord?" And he answers, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken." This kind of goes along with our kings that we're talking about. It's getting ready to happen. The ruin, the desolation, right? Though Isaiah is speaking about a different time, it's the same thing, because they didn't learn from history here. They were getting ready to be put into exile again. Cities ruined. We see this throughout the history of Israel, don't we? It just didn't seem that they learned. Doesn't that seem silly? Not if we take a look at our own lives. Didn't that parallel that sometimes? Not anybody sitting here, of course. No. No. Not us. Oh, Pastor.
A comment. The interesting thing about these parables, and Jesus says it right there, that the gospel is actually hidden from certain people's understanding. And when you think about that, you think, well, why would I thought Christ came to save everybody? But when you read this, you go, wait a minute, he didn't come to save everybody. And so you know, there's a distinction now that is drawn when you think about it, because he clearly tells them that to you that, you know, knowledge has been given. So we need to look and say, God has given us that knowledge. He's revealed to us the secrets of the kingdom. But there are other people, and who was the one who blinded them? Who was the one that hardened their hearts? It was the Lord himself, so that they would not respond to it. So interesting question that comes out of it is, are there people that, you want me to get that, Esther? hang on. So there, you know, the interesting thing is that there are people, does God intentionally withhold salvation from certain people? Just a interesting thing. When you read this, you can't help but think, well, who was, you know, withholding the knowledge? Well, obviously, you can't understand who Christ is unless the Spirit of God gives you that understanding. So everybody in this room that knows who Christ is, you have been chosen, you have been called, your eyes have been opened because the Spirit of God has given you that knowledge. But unfortunately, there are people that will never come to that. And according to these passages here, even Isaiah, that was a rebuke to the people, but it was God that we see that, what, hardened their hearts. Yeah. So, you know, interesting question is, why would God do that? And the answer is, well, we don't know. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. You know, Job demanded an answer from God why he did certain things. But we can't understand it with our finite minds. Why would God harden one person's heart and then soften somebody else? Does he choose? And as you look through the scriptures and you see, yes, he chooses.
If you remember, we're called what? Oh, I'm sorry. Little lady here.
Like you said, that's hard to say. But you think God gives you what you ask for when you turn and turn like the Pharaoh? Like you said, God did harden his heart, but the Pharaoh kept on denying him, and he got what he wanted, and that's scary. Yeah. Watch what you ask for.
Yep. Great. All right, you got everybody going now.
Oh, we're getting into controversial theology, so I had to chime in.
No, it's not controversial.
No,
it's
no,
black
no.
and white,
but
really.
It's not very commonly.
I was gonna, no, I know what
addressed.
You're saying. People don't like to hear
yeah,
this.
Yeah, they don't like to hear it.
You're absolutely right.
Just to piggyback on Pastor Don, you know, a lot of times, though, like that verse in a lot of ways was for the judgment of the people of Israel. And like,
correct.
And so I don't think it's just that God arbitrarily decides who he's going to reveal himself to and who he's not. I think that it's almost based on, like, this is my opinion, how people have responded to his truth and to the Spirit of God, even if they're not confronted with the actual gospel message. It's how does their spirit respond to God's spirit? And obviously we're primarily a spiritual being,
yes.
So it's about how does our spirit respond to his spirit? And, you know, if the Bible says even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so sometimes God will just let us go our own way. And if we want to just keep rejecting him, he won't let us see the truth.
Yes. And honestly, we don't know. God doesn't tell us why. But, oh, I'm sorry. Another one. Oh, hi. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking of that parable that
I told you about thinking. Always gets you in trouble.
Too much, I know, too much. But about the parable where there's like weeds with the wheat,
mm-hmm.
and the Lord said, just leave them until
good.
The harvest,
yeah.
and then we'll separate them.
Yep.
Like, because I don't know what, I don't know the story right now. I didn't read
yeah,
it recently,
no.
but, you know.
Yeah, it's in there.
Somewhere.
Somebody, actually, somebody's going to be doing that parable.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah,
that's all
you're
I
right, yes.
Thinking.
We can't say for sure because God doesn't say, but we got to remember, God knows the future. He could know that they're not going to do it. I don't know, right? But there's a reason. What have you ever heard the redeemed were called the chosen people? Why do you think that is? Because God chose us. That's right. Who did the choosing?
We think that we chose God, but the truth of the matter is he
God
chose us, and that's
first.
A hard...
He first chose us. Even
that's
then,
exactly
we still
right.
had a choice to turn him down. But
you know, well, here's the thing: is that you can never make a choice for God because first of all, you're dead in sin.
Yep. Yep.
So we don't seek God; He seeks us. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't seeking God.
That's
right. He was seeking the Christians to put them in jail and persecute them. And it wasn't like, you know, all of a sudden, boom, he was dropped down. So this is, you know, like I said, there even a reason I brought it up is just make you think a little bit.
No.
That
that was the last part I was going to finish with almost word for word. Keep going.
Yeah.
No. Nope.
And I was just going to say is that, you know, very clearly we see here that the gospel sometimes is hidden from people. Why? We see that there's a combination. The sovereignty of God and the rebellion of man. It's not that man doesn't, you know, Paul addresses that and he says that, you know, who can withstand God, you know, when he's talking about God does as he wants. But we see all throughout the scripture this duality that the sovereignty of God, but yet a responsibility on man's part. So, you know, Jesus he chose his disciples, but he told them, hey, one of you is a devil. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. No one comes to the Father unless what? The Father draws him. So none of us were seeking after God. It was by the Spirit of God, through our circumstances, through whatever, coming and giving, just like Peter, when, you know, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said this, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So unless the Father reveals that truth, unless the Spirit of God brings it alive, we're still dead in our sins. You know, so it's just one of those controversial type of things, but it makes you think a little bit that, okay, did he hide it from certain groups? You know, and the answer is obviously it has. That is, you know, he hasn't revealed himself to everyone, otherwise everybody would be saved. But we have been called. We have been chosen. We are the elect. And what a humbling attitude we should have is, why'd you choose me?
That's right.
You know, we can answer like Paul. He chose the worthless, the base, the things that are not important. Yeah, that's us.
That's us. You just read my life story. That's exactly what Pastor Don just said was the last part of my notes. That's exactly what I was going to. I saved it to last because it's going to be controversial and I can run out without questions. But it shouldn't be controversial because that's the Word of God. Now, let me end with something that you're never going to hear from Joel Osteen. Christ came to what? Heal the sick. Yeah.
Brokenhearted.
Yes.
The lost.
Yes. Yes. No, that's okay. That's one reason. You're right. What did you say? Jesus came to save, right? Does everybody agree with that? Jesus came to offer salvation to save. That's half the story. The other half is he come, listen to what the pastor, to condemn. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen say that. He'll say that. He come to save and also to condemn, right? Because from this point on, you had to make a choice. Him or what? You were condemned to hell. He come with a decision. Thank God everybody sitting here made the right decision. But that's not a bad thing, right? That's God. One more time, we'll close with a little lady. And when you're done with your question, how about closing us?
What's that one where you said I did not come to get rid of the law?
It says that I didn't come to change the law. A lot, they were accusing Jesus of coming, of breaking laws and doing stuff. He said, I didn't come to change the law. The law was in three parts. Well, actually, he was saying he did come not to change. The short version is he came to fulfill the law. Yeah, and that's exactly it. He came for two things, to save and to condemn. You'll never hear about the second part, right? You'll hear a few nuts on the street preaching, you know, hell and brimfire, you know, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Thank you. You're a sinner. Thank you. When I was a sinner, I didn't know it. Of course I knew it. I was good at it. I didn't need anybody to tell me that I was a sinner. I needed somebody to tell me how to get out of it. But God had chosen me for something more. I didn't know it. Give it to Ed. Ed, your question, and you can close us. Remember that. Two reasons. Not just to save, he also came to condemn.
I just want to say one thing, because that topic is when someone's not saved, one of your family members or anything like that, what's the first thing you do?
Pray for them.
Pray for them.
Yeah.
why would you pray for them if they were the ones who chose?
We don't know. We don't know who was chosen and who isn't. Who would think of praying for Paul that was going out killing Christians? I wouldn't. This guy's going around killing for Christians. I'm going to be hid in my basement. I'm going to go walk. Can I pray for you, sir, before you kill me? No, I'm going to be hid. We don't know. That's God's decision. You pray for everybody. Like they told us in the Marine Corps, shoot everybody. God'll sort them out later. Same analogy here. Pray for everybody, right? We don't know when and who. Right. If God says to pray for him, you pray for him. Even if he doesn't, it ain't going to hurt to pray for somebody. I'll pray for a sinner in a minute. I've prayed for Fred many times.
Right. All right.
Go ahead and close this. Did anybody have a hand up? All right. We're going to be back next week. If you didn't get a question in, bring it up at the beginning next week, and we'll take care of that. I know that we threw a lot of things out here right at the end that are a bit maybe hard to understand or take into context. If you think about it over the next week, come back with questions. We'll be happy to answer. Would you go ahead and close this, please? All right.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you for revealing your word to us, Lord. We thank you for the time that Bob and Fred put into this, Lord God, that
yes.
you would just continue to reveal your scripture to us, Lord God. Lord, let us put aside our own thoughts and just look at your word plainly. And Lord, we just ask that today when we go down, your spirit would be with us, Lord, that we would be in your presence. And then we put all other things aside and worship the King of Kings.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.